We're going to be reading from Philippians 3 today. We're not going to have the opportunity to finish with a musical song, so I guess that upstairs may not know that we've finished when we've finished, but we'll just have a cup of tea anyway. It's been interesting that Christine's been talking, in some of the songs that she's been picking, about the name of Jesus and the power, and the power that we're seeking. We've talked about power for healing. Jesus, your name gives life, and we've been talking about the power, and Paul talks about the power of the resurrection here. As I said, my talk today is going to be about tolerate, the word tolerate, thinking about the things we put up with, and why we put up with them. To tolerate is to allow the existence or the practice of something one person dislikes or may disagree with. And that's what it is to tolerate. That's the inference of tolerate. Let's read what Paul says here by the power of the Spirit in Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself has reasons for such confidence. And Paul goes on to talk about who he is, who he was, where he came from. Going on to verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ Jesus and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We're singing a bit about that today. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destination is destruction. Their God is their stomachs, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you can speak to us right where we are, Lord. Lord, we know that you know all things. We are open before you like a book. And you read us. You know the chapters in the past, and you know the present struggles, the present good times, the present experiences that we face and challenges. And yet, Lord, you know the future because you are the author of our futures. And so, Lord, into your hands we bring our lives, and we come under the authority of your word today. And thank you again for its comfort and for its challenge. And we submit to your will that you will change us. We will not tolerate those things that you do not want in our lives. And you will remind us of the things that are around us so that we can be the living expression of your love. Thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. Thank you for your love for us, our Saviour, in whose name we ask these things today. Amen. Amen. Headline from this week: Christian student kicked off Sheffield University course for anti-gay Facebook post. Felix Ungoli, a second year master's student in social care, was expelled after talking on social media and voicing his opinions. Felix quoted a verse from the Bible, Leviticus 18, calling homosexuality an abomination to God. In return, Felix was reported by the university to the Fitness to Practice Committee, the organisation set up to look at students studying for social care and social care in general. And they told him, the committee told him, his actions had transgressed boundaries which are not deemed appropriate for someone entering the social work profession. And they ordered him to hand in his student card. The Fitness to Practice Committee said this: our decision is not based on the student's views, but the act of publicly posting those views that may have caused offence to some individuals. On Tuesday morning, Radio Sheffield ran with this, reported the story, and you could tell from the phoning that was set up that the story divided opinion. People called in to air their views. Training to be a social worker, he shared his beliefs on same-sex marriage, and because of that he was ejected from the course. It was considered that members of the public who he may come into contact with in practicing his work as a social worker would consider that he was biased, and they would think that he would think that certain people were sinful, were an abomination in their sexual orientation. Okay. A quote: nowadays you can sit around the pub table and someone says, I'm gay, I'm transgender, and no one bats an eyelid. But if you say, I'm an evangelical Christian, people, especially my generation, go, whoa, that's a bit intense. But for me, faith doesn't carry with it these sinister undertones. Those were the words said by a guy called James Norton. And this week on TV, James Norton returned in a programme called Grantchester about a crime-fighting vicar called Sidney Chambers. The critics said not many 30-year-old actors would jump at the chance of playing a clergyman. But Norton has a lot in common with his alter ego. Like his character Chambers, he studied theology at Cambridge University and still finds religion an endlessly fascinating subject. So here then are two comments this week on a similar subject that grab the headlines. One's from a sympathetic actor who knows how difficult it is to express a view based on belief today. Once from a Christian student whose Facebook opinion cost him a place at university. How difficult then it is to be what is termed media savvy. How easy it is to cause offence by calling someone a sinner or proclaiming that a particular type of person is regarded as an abomination to God. Safeguarding in our society today is highly important. It's an essential requirement for most organisations. We ourselves as a church, if you look at the notice board, have a safeguarding policy. Safeguarding is defined as that that protects from harm by taking the appropriate measure. And I think you will agree that that is what we as a church seek to do, to protect from harm by taking the appropriate measure or measures. Here in the Bible, we get the word safeguarding or safeguard. And Paul writes about what is a safeguard for us in this first verse. He talks about safeguarding faith. How do we safeguard our faith today? Does that mean that we have to compromise our faith? Jesus asks us to fulfill his commands. And he talks about what people would consider the least of all people, the least of his brothers. Where then does faith go in the reality of a society who holds strong views and is not afraid to express them? Where does it go in a society that is filled with those who need feeding, those that need clothing, those that need healing, those that need visiting in prison? Because Matthew 25 tells us that as far as the kingdom's concerned, these are the ones that the Lord calls his brothers, who he associates with, and the need. And how is that need expressed if it isn't met through Christians today? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how is our attitude and expectations altered because of the society in which we live? A society which kind of tells us the things that we should do. So is my attitude and your attitude as a Christian based on the commission that the Lord gives us as his followers? Because each one of us now know the Lord Jesus as our Lord, as our Saviour, as our friend. Another quote here says, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, either we bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." Just read you that again. We're all missionaries. Wherever we go, we bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ. And that was the words of a man called Eric Liddell. Someone who was in the public spotlight for most of his life because of the decisions that he took. Now, I personally don't think that the words on a Facebook page are the best way to bring anyone nearer to Christ as missionaries. If I'm being honest with you, I think calling gay people an abomination to the Lord doesn't heal them one bit, doesn't nourish them one bit. To call someone a sinner may be true, is true. But then, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. So I guess it's true enough to call someone a sinner, but I have to recognise that I myself am in that same position as far as God is concerned, unless I have those things dealt with. To bring someone to the point of knowing Jesus as my Saviour and as their Saviour is a lot harder and is a lot more challenging today, isn't it? We're in a community where Islam is evident and a stronghold. So are we then called out to speak out against the Muslims, calling them an abomination perhaps, as neighbours? Do we treat them as children with the same Heavenly Father? Or do we regard them as orphans and far off from the grace of God because of what they believe and what they practice? I guess each one of us have at times felt the need to protect our positions as Christians. We've already heard that the actor says it's easier to openly say now what was once expressed in choir. And it's harder now to express views because they're seen as being rather restrictive or being rather intolerant. So I wonder whether this is the time for us as Christians to express what we believe in other ways than just our words. Are actions more effective? Of course, somebody may ask you to give an account of what you believe in, what you're about, and that's okay to do if people give you that opportunity. It's okay. But generally, I think most people prefer to see faith expressed in lives rather than expressed on the pages of social media. Let me put some context to you. Last week, in the middle of all this debate, journalist Dan Walker started his new job as presenter on BBC Breakfast Time. He'd been quoted as saying that being a devout Christian will not affect the way that I do my job. Latest reviews are saying that he's doing a great job, and responses to his first shows have been overwhelmingly positive so far. Dan has been quoted in the past as saying Christians do not need to go with the flow. We are meant to be counter-cultural. We attract sinners not by being just like them, but by showing the difference God makes in our lives. And that's a crucial difference, isn't it? That difference that God makes in our lives is crucial. Because first and foremost, we confess that we are sinners. We confess that we've been saved by the grace of God. But even though we are safeguarded, if you like, protected by the blood of Jesus, we will continue to sin. The difference is God sees it no more. And we are forgiven because of Jesus. That's a great thing to praise the Lord for. But you know, sometimes Christians are ones who should know a lot better. Christians sometimes forget what they once were. We forget what we've been saved from. We forget what we are now called to do. Sometimes, you know, we will tolerate in ourselves things that we won't tolerate in others. But let's look at our reading today in Philippians 3, because here in our reading it's interesting to see the character coming out of the Apostle Paul. He talks about what he was like. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness, he says. Reviewing his previous character as Saul before he was met by the Lord, he says that he was a man filled with zeal and he was legally self-righteous. He was aware of the law and did terrible things in the name of that law. In the old Hebrew order, he saw Christians as an abomination to God. And he vented his anger by doing and saying what he believed was right. He placed Christians under arrest, and those Christians would have been tortured, would have been imprisoned, would have been martyred and put to death for their faith because of Saul's zealousness. But now, as Paul, he doesn't want to know himself and what he was anymore. But what he does want to know is Jesus. He wants to know Jesus Christ as his Saviour. He puts no more confidence in his flesh. Paul talks about the need to remember. He talks about the need to rejoice in what Jesus has done. And despite the acts of Saul, the Lord took hold of him, kind of grabbed him, kind of just went, stop. And that's what the Lord will do and is doing in people's lives. However we view them, the Lord can get into that life and say, stop. And I'm going to get hold of you. The Lord took hold of him so that he can forget what was behind him. He had lived in confidence of his upbringing, how he was born, what he'd been taught with. But now he was happy to let go of all that stuff, calling it rubbish. And this week, I guess I thought, I wonder whether he ever lost that enthusiasm that he had as Saul. I wonder if he ever lost that zeal. I wonder whether the experiences that he passed through had softened him at all as a person. I wonder whether he took a different view now, rather than calling people an abomination. I wonder whether he looked at sinners in a different way. I wonder whether he still believed they should be punished. Well, if he's the writer of 1 Timothy 1:15, I think he's changed. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm the biggest abomination. That's what he says. And I've always maintained that each and every one of us believe we are the worst sinner. And the reason why I maintain that is quite simple. I know myself better than you know me. And you know yourself better than I can ever know you. I don't know all the stuff. And Paul says, I'm the worst sinner. Because I have to look at these other people now. And I, through faith, believe that they are righteous. Believe that the Lord is taking hold of them. Believe that their lives is not as bad as mine. Now, Paul did some bad things as Saul. But he says, I'm the worst sinner. I think each and every one of us would say, that's me. Paul acknowledges himself as the chiefest of sinners. He knew what he was. And the knowledge of that continued to safeguard him. It didn't petrify him. It didn't stop him. It didn't leave him in guilt for the rest of his life. No, he moved from that and he was safeguarded by remembering what he was. Rejoice in the Lord, it's no trouble, he says in verse 1, for me to write the same thing to you again. And it's a safeguard for you to rejoice in the Lord. That's where we should be, each and every one of us. That's what we should be occupied with. So how then is it that we spend times when we look at other people more critically than we should do? How is it that we have this misplaced zeal? And we say it's for God. It's for God that I'm enthusiastic. As though God needs us to fight his battles. And it comes to the surface. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That's your safeguard. That's your safeguard. Occupy yourself with that. Remember the one who saved a wretch like you and me. Remember the grace of God. And remember, it's a truly, truly marvellous thing that we have experienced and that others can experience. Eternal life is the gift of God. Can't earn it. Can't buy it. I can't pass it on to my kids. It must come through the hand of Jesus. It's gained by Jesus alone. I can't claim heaven is my home unless I know Christ Jesus is the way. True believers in seeking assurance, as well as to glorify him through that assurance, will seek more and more to resemble Jesus in his sufferings and his death, by dying to the sin and by crucifying the flesh with all its affections and all its lusts. I've underlined this, so it must be important to me. We cannot be advocates of what we ourselves are not prepared to do. In these things, there's a great difference among real Christians. Real Christians, there's a great difference, because some of us are doing more, are prepared to do more, are submitting more. We all have our battles and our struggles and those areas that we can tolerate in ourselves. And yet those areas that the Lord says, stop tolerating them. Give them up. Be careful not to judge another person. The more we understand our need, like Paul, to live a life pressing on, taking hold, pushing through, the more the Lord can work in us. Paul says, of all people, Paul says there's still stuff to do. I'm not there yet. So don't beat yourselves up if you're not there yet. There's more to be done in each of us. We are not the finished article. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or as somebody said this morning on the breakfast show, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. It's true enough today, isn't it? Yet, who wants to be called a sinner? Nobody wants to be called a sinner by another sinner. Call someone an abomination? Who wants to be called that? Who understands that? And even if you're a sinner that's been saved by the grace of Jesus, should we be calling other people sinners? I believe that those considered the least are right now in the consciousness of our Heavenly Father, in the mind of him, and he's doing stuff. Their sin may at this moment in time separate them. Their sin may offend him, may be an abomination to God. But do each and every one of us know what's round the corner? Do each and every one of us know what's going to happen today? Do each and every one of us know what's happening in the life of a person that we would consider to be so far away from God that he can't move in their lives? Is it perhaps that we are called to be involved in sharing the love of God to those that are the least of all the brothers and sisters? I thank God that time is still open today, because it is. That's grace and that's mercy. As we know, reading through our words here in Philippians today, Paul took profit in a previous lifestyle. His character was based upon how he was brought up, but now it was counted as loss. And you know, when you think about loss, it's easy for us to read those words and say, I think of that as lost now. And perhaps not think of the lost time that Saul experienced in not knowing who God was really. The lost pursuits that he spent his enthusiasm in. The lost lives of Christian martyrs who never got to fulfill what they could have done in their community, because they were condemned by Saul. That's loss, isn't it? Those are the things that have to be counted as loss. But in Philippians, Paul now wants to know the sufferings of Jesus, having caused so much suffering to so many people in the past. We have to remember that Philippians was written from a prison cell. And here in Philippi, Paul has lost everything to a natural view. He writes still about sharing in the suffering of Jesus. He writes about belief in the resurrection power. Paul longs to be associated with that power of the resurrection. He doesn't want any more to be associated with a former lifestyle. His righteousness is through faith. It's through faith in what Christ has achieved and not what he had achieved. And as I said to you before, he sees that there is still somewhat further to go. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. There's still further to go in the resurrection from the dead. Despite everything that he'd wrote in his life, everything that he had done, he still believed in a much greater hope. And we all have further to go. Be mindful of taking care in how you walk. Don't be distracted or focused upon anything other than God's will for your path. Because if you are distracted, you're liable to be diverted. And that could have an impact on your walk for the glory of God. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. Don't live as I have to keep doing this. I have to stay on this path. Obey the Lord out of love for him. Out of love for him who will guide you and counsel you, watch over you personally. So, I guess to finish looking at tolerance, do we have this amazing ability to put up with things that in other people's lives we would be critical of? Do we have an ability to say to the Lord, come in Lord, I'm submitting to you and your will. I will not tolerate this thought or this pattern of behaviour or this attitude any longer. Only you can take it away and remove it. Only you can give me that new life and that power in all its fullness, in my thoughts and in my actions. I just want to finish with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to confess my sins, not out of some external compulsion that I must do this, but I want to look at the costly love of Jesus. All have sinned, Lord. All have fallen short of the righteous standard that you have set. Not one of us is perfect. But I want to look at the love of Jesus and what he's done. I don't want to look at it for the consequences of willful wrong ways and my acts of ignorance, because I know that sin grieves you in all its forms and in all its ways. The big stuff and the little stuff, in your eyes, it's all sin. And knowing this, I pray for the reality to come in my life, that you will help me, that sin will lose its power and its grip on me, so that you can hold me and hold on to me and hold on to my brothers and sisters. Direct us, Lord, by your good hand to walk the way that you have ahead for us. Thank you for your grace today, and thank you, Father, that we can let go and let you in. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you for listening.